certainly good to be with you this morning as we come together to worship God, to remember the death of Jesus. Thankful for the songs that our brothers led us in this morning. And even in the midst of whatever trials we might face in this life, and indeed if we will count our blessings, we'll see that we are truly a blessed people, that God has blessed us in innumerable ways, and we should be those people that are continually praising God for all that He has done for us, for all the ways in which He has blessed our life, again, even in trials. We're going to sing, as that song of invitation, sing and be happy, carrying on that theme as well. Again, as we contemplate this God whom we serve, my mind often goes back to as Paul describes our God in the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, before a pagan audience. Paul says these words. Luke records this for us. We read that Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He need anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath, and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist. And even some of your own people have said, for we also are all His children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness, through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." That's the God who we serve. Unlike the gods that are devised in the minds of men, that are fashioned after these earthly things, unlike the gods of men who are limited by their very nature, we serve the Almighty God that created all things. And we will all stand before Him in judgment through Jesus, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. One of the important elements that should be a part of the life of those who are believers should be our expression of the greatness of God, that we should be a people that are so filled with love and adoration for God that praise constantly pours forth from our heart. Perhaps one of the most direct places that we can learn about God's greatness and our responses in the book of Psalms, that we have a collection of 150 psalms, and many of these are psalms of praise. As the various writers face different circumstances of this life, we see a theme of praise to God throughout many of the psalms. These psalms are filled with vivid descriptions of God and of men's praise for Him. And certainly it's a great place for us to reflect upon our own praise of Him. Is this how we think about and talk about and address our God the way that these psalmists did, that God has preserved for us? For instance, in the 139th Psalm, in verse 13 and 14, the psalmist declares this, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. To think that God formed us, that God wove us even in the womb. And indeed, God's works are wonderful. 147th Psalm in verse 1. It says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. And certainly we could go on and on looking at these statements from the Psalms. But I want us to turn our attention to one particular psalm this morning as we think about praising God in His greatness. That is the 145th Psalm. You might go ahead and mark that in your Bibles this morning. We see this statement in verse 3 that great is the Lord and highly to be praised. You might have a title that the editors put in, that the Lord is extolled for His greatness, or yours might have something similar. But we see here a psalm that is all about giving praise to God, recognizing that great is the Lord and highly to be praised. Just briefly, some overview of this psalm before we get into the text. We see it's a psalm of David. We have an inscription of that. It's a psalm of praise of David. We see that it's a series of 21 couplets, or 22 if you're reading from the ESV, NIV, NLT, or New American Standard 2020. Now, there's an extra couplet in those translations. This is the last of the acrostic psalms, and that's psalms that give a verse or a couplet for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So most of the translations exclude none, the Hebrew character. And so there's 21 couplets. But either way, we see it's a series of couplets about God, giving praise to God, acknowledging the various aspects of God. One way that we could break this up is considering that this psalm considers God's greatness in verses 1 through 6, God's goodness in verses 7 through 10, God's glory in verses 11 through 13, and God's grace in verses 14 through 21. It's for those that like alliteration. But we're going to go throughout this psalm this morning and consider both David's praise for God as well as how others have praised God for these very things. Hopefully this benefits us, that it can help us to think through the greatness of God and help us to have an avenue by which we can praise and glorify God, even as we've done this morning in these songs that we have sang. And so we see in this psalm, it is David's praise to God. He says this in verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Here in these verses, we see these three things that he will extol and he will bless and he will praise God. He says he's going to do these things continually. Every day he will do this to his God. I don't usually like dictionary definitions, but these three words are similar. We have here that he will extol God, that is, he will recognize him as high or exalted. He will lift up God. He will bless God, that is, to kneel or bless as an act of adoration, to give thanks, to worship, and to give honor. And praise is to celebrate, to glory, to sing, and to boast. So all these things are ways of describing his acknowledgement of God's greatness. And this psalm explores the reasons why David would continually extol, bless, and praise his God. First of those we see in verses 1 through 3 is that he's going to praise God because of who God is. That David determined to extol and bless and praise the name of God every day and forever because he acknowledges that God is supreme. We saw it there in verse 1 that he describes him as my God, and he says, O King. Though David would be anointed as king over God's nation of Israel, he acknowledged that God was his sovereign ruler, that Almighty God was truly the king of his life. He says in verse 3 of this psalm, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. As he describes the greatness of God, he says that it is unsearchable, or your translation might have unfathomable, or some other word. that that is how great our God is. Truly, it is beyond searching. It is beyond fully grasping or comprehending the greatness of our God. Notice how the Apostle Paul describes this in Romans, the 11th chapter. In Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33, the Apostle says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Very similar to how the psalmist describes that God's goodness, or His greatness rather, is unsearchable. The apostle contemplates that very thing. We consider the fact that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That truly to us, how unsearchable and how unfathomable are the judgments and are the ways of God. As Job was going through his trials, as he had lost his children and his livestock and his servants, in many ways, he had lost what some would consider to be everything. He even lost his health. What we see in Job is an individual that though he lost all of those things, he refused to do as his wife said and curse God and die. That he kept his faith in God. He kept his praise for God alive. And in one of the times that Job is responding to his friends that ultimately only make matters worse by trying to accuse Job of some wrong, though Job knew nothing that he had done that was wrong. And we're told, we're given the insight that God allowed Satan to test his servant Job because of his faith. But as Job is dealing with that and he's contemplating about God and he's trying to understand the greatness of God, he says in Job 9 in verse 10, as he contemplates the things that God has done, he says, "Who does great things unfathomable and wondrous works without number?" Job is trying to understand and appreciate and extol the greatness of God. And he says, who can understand these things? God does these things which are unfathomable to us. You see this described in Isaiah 40 and verse 27. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Indeed, God's greatness is unsearchable." And that led David and should lead us to praise our God and to extol him all the days of our life. You see, it's because of who God is, because of God's greatness, but it's also because of God's power that David says that he will praise and extol God all the days of his life. That he says God's power and God's majesty will be proclaimed throughout the generations. Read with me in verse 4. "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works," he says, "I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness." So because of God's great power, his mighty acts, his majesty, he says he will tell of God's greatness. We see this acknowledged by followers of God throughout the generations. They have acknowledged the great power of God and made their appeal to the great power of God. I think of the words of Moses in speaking to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 10, as he emphasizes the importance of God's power and the works that he has done. Read with me beginning in verse 12. He says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good." Right? He's just given the law. He's given all the detail of the law. But he says, what does God require of you but these things? To walk in his ways, to fear him, to love him, and to serve him, and to keep his commandments. He says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them and chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart," he says, "and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." Moses calls upon the people to remember all that God had done, these things that they had seen from God, these things that they had learned in their history, how that God had taken from such a small number and made a mighty nation in fulfillment of his promises to Abraham generations prior. Joshua likewise speaks similarly to the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 4. In verse 4, he called the 12 men who had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. And each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off.' So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." He said, don't forget the things that you have seen God do, how God allowed us to pass over. So we drop down to verse 21. He said to the sons of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall inform the children, saying, 'Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Of course, we know the history of Israel, that they would go on to forget the things God had done. And God would punish them for that. They'd lose the land. They'd be taken into captivity. But we see time and again that the leadership of God's people called upon them to remember the great power and the wonderful works of God. And so we today serve this same God that again has demonstrated his power. The pinnacle of that being, as we've even discussed this morning, in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We talked about that in the Bible class. We talked about it at the Lord's Supper memorial. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the gospel message proclaims God's power over sin and death through Jesus by raising him from the dead. The apostle writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. And he goes through and lists some of the people who he appeared to, beginning with Cephas and the 12. Appears to more than 500 brethren at once. He appeared to James, to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me as one untimely born. For Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles, verse 9, and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He says, whether it was I or they, so we preach. And so you believe. He says, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead. You see, that is the demonstration of God's power and of God's might. And we should be a people that extol God and praise God and bless God because of the hope that that brings to us. That was what carried Paul and others through their trials and through their suffering as they faced death for the proclamation of the gospel. It was that they believed that the God who raised Jesus from the dead would also raise them from the dead. That we have that confidence as well. But he continues in this psalm. He praises God because of His nature. See that God's perfect nature should be acknowledged by those who are believers and followers of Him. Beginning in verse 7, he says, they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Also in verse 7. Verse 8, he says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies were over all of His works. So as we consider the God of heaven, and as we began in Acts chapter 17, a big part of what separates our God from the pagan gods is the fact that this is His nature. That pagan gods are certainly wrathful and sometimes they're merciful, but above all, we see that pagan gods are unpredictable. That peoples were always searching how to appease the gods, that was what led these peoples to sacrifice people and to cut themselves, as we see the prophets with Elijah. That's not so with our God. That our God is tender and compassionate to all of His creation. That our God is slow to anger. Yes, our God will exercise wrath when necessary and when needed, but we see that God is just in His exercise of His wrath. That what separates our God from the pagan gods is His loving kindness and His mercy and the fact that He is slow to anger. And again, Moses acknowledged this of God when he makes an appeal to God's loving kindness in order that he might spare the nation. God was ready to exercise His wrath upon the people because of their disobedience. And yet Moses intercedes for the people and he appeals to God's loving kindness. And as he does that, we see that God relents from His wrath that He was ready to pour out on the nation of Israel. Yes, they were still punished. They weren't allowed to enter the land of promise. But we see that He relented from His utter destruction. In Numbers, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 11, we read that the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I've performed in their midst? They'd seen the power of God. God had demonstrated His signs before them. He had led them to cross over the Red Sea as they fled from Egypt. He'd provided manna from heaven. He'd provided water for them. He'd perform miracle after miracle to provide for them. And He says, how is it that this people will not believe in me? He says, I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. And I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength you brought up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye, while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. And here he says, very similar, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. The Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land, verse 23, which I swore to their fathers. We see that Moses appealed to God's loving kindness on behalf of Israel, and he relented from his wrath. But again, as we make application to us, that God hasn't led us across the Red Sea, that God hasn't provided manna from heaven for us, but we see that we have experienced the ultimate showing of God's loving kindness again through Christ Jesus. John tells us in John 3 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. We have access to life through Jesus, through his sacrifice, as we even remembered this morning around the table. In Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 6 beginning. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, we see again the showing forth of God's loving kindness through Jesus. Speaking of our justification by faith, chapter 5 and verse 1. So we have peace with God through Jesus. And we've obtained introduction by faith into this grace, verse 2. He says, we exult in our tribulation, verse 3, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because of the love of God, which has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We can relate to that statement. We've all sinned. We've all been guilty of that. Christ died for us so that we can be justified, so that we can have hope in him, so that we can be saved, he says, from the wrath of God through him. Similarly, Paul, in writing to Titus in Titus 3, he instructs Titus in the things that he should instruct his audience in as he's a minister, a preacher of the gospel. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement concerning the things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Again, the kindness of God is demonstrated through the death of Jesus for us. And so we should praise God because of His nature, because of His loving kindness, that though every one of us is worthy of death, of eternal separation from God, God sent His Son Jesus to die for us so that we might live for Him. With that, David goes on to praise God for His kingdom. That as he acknowledges the rule and the sovereignty of God, he praises Him because of His kingdom. He says, throughout every generation, people will tell of God's kingdom and His mighty acts, for His kingdom endures forever. He says in verse 11, they will speak of the glory of Your kingdom and talk of Your power. To make known to the sons of men Your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of Your kingdom. He says, Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom in verse 13, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations. He praised God because of God's kingdom, because of His rule, because of His authority, because of His dominion. Put the reference there to Daniel chapter 4. As we see King Nebuchadnezzar, after he's been humbled by God, he acknowledges this very thing about God. In Daniel 4 and verse 1, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in the earth, may Your peace abound. He says, it has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. He describes this vision that was there and the things that had happened to him. But we pick up in verse 34, he says, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have You done? He acknowledged the greatness of God's kingdom, that He has dominion that is everlasting, and a kingdom which endures from generation to generation. We see that we should praise God as our King. And we recognize that Jesus also is described as our King. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives his example in praising the King, of acknowledging the dominion of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. He says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. If you want to be amazed with the kingdom of our God, and to see His power over all the kingdoms of the earth, to see His power over all things, we have the last book in our New Testament, the Revelation of John, in which the theme of Revelation as a whole is victory in Christ, that Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth, and that Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You see this throughout the book of Revelation, just a couple of passages here. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, as John writes, he says, "To the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds," verse 7, "and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." As we drop down to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, he continues to describe Jesus. He describes Him here as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. In verse 14, "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful." One more passage from Revelation. Revelation 19, in verse 11, he says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and His head are many diadems. And He has the name written on Him, which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. For from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepresses of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe, His thigh, He has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And so we see that Jesus reigns over His kingdom until He delivers it up to His Father. Again, the Apostle Paul, this time in writing to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, describes this. Speaking of what God has done for us through Jesus, he says, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or of things in heaven." And once more in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul describes the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, which happened according to the Scriptures, these things which Paul or others preached, and so they believed, he says, beginning in verse 20, he says, "Now Christ has been raised from the dead," again speaking of the resurrection, "the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, for by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his order, Christ the first fruits, and after those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when He hands over the kingdom to God," or to the God and Father, "when He has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. We should praise God because of his kingdom, recognizing that Jesus reigns over his kingdom until he delivers it back to the Father. And then, finally, we see that David praises God because of God's care. Some translations, as I mentioned, at verse 13 have an additional couplet that's not included in the New American Standard 95 that I'm reading from. But reading from the ESV at the end of verse 13, it says, "The Lord is faithful in all his words and in all his works." We see he describes in verses 14 through 16 that God provides all that we need. He says, "The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." You see that God cares for us, that God provides for us. It's what led Peter to pen these words in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." We read that the Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth. Verses 17 through 19, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them." We see this paralleled in these passages on the screen from Romans and Acts and 1 Peter, that the Lord is near to those who call upon him, that the Lord provides for those who put their trust in him. It says in verse 20 that the Lord keeps those who love him. The Lord keeps all who love him. But, he says, the wicked he will destroy. And so we see God's care for those who love him, that God will provide the things that are needed of those that follow after him. Jude said in Jude 24 and 25, he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now, or both now and forever. Amen." And as he says there in verse 19, that even in a psalm extolling the care of God, acknowledges the place of wrath and destruction, but the wicked he will destroy. And so what is the conclusion of this? If we have a proper view of God as David did, we see what it led David to do. He resolved to praise the Lord. We saw verses 1 and 2. He says throughout that it would be proclaimed to others of God's mighty acts, of his greatness, of his goodness, of his righteousness, and of the glory of his kingdom. David said in verse 5 that he would meditate upon the glorious splendor of his majesty and upon his wonderful works. We see throughout that he appealed to and depended upon God's grace and his mercy for salvation and for his provisions. He would fear him and cry out to him and love him. And he would speak the praise of the Lord and bless his holy name forever. He ends verse 21, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." And so this morning, we offer the invitation that if you need to make your appeal to God's grace and mercy for salvation, if you need to appeal to the blood of Jesus by being baptized into him for the remission of your sins upon your faith in the gospel, we can help you with that this morning. But hopefully all of us will reflect upon the greatness of God and will be a people that's committed to praising him all the days of our life. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, if we can help you to put on Christ if we can help you to make correction of sin in your life and live a life that pleases God, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.